And we've talked about God's work and divine election, and how He marks off the boundaries ahead of time to whereby not only does He save us in a time that's been purposed and planned, but even after we're saved, the work of predestination or God marking off the boundaries ahead of time works towards our sanctification, glorification. It's helping us make us more like the Son of God. And not only that, we have been placed in the family with all rights and privileges. And we look at that, and of course it talks about the adoption. Amen. We're part of His family. When you come to Ephesians chapter number 2, verse number 1, He brings to their attention of what they were before the Lord saved them. And in this you'll find another doctrine that's being taught. And this doctrine talks about depravity. And that word depravity is a Latin word, or comes from a Latin word, and it means to be thoroughly crooked. So that you understand this then, before God saved us, we were dead and trespasses in sin. Talks about then our nature, that we were dead and we are thoroughly crooked. And some refer to that as being depraved. Well, you understand the Bible says being dead, and that's good enough, amen. That's what we were before God saved us. Meaning this, there was no fellowship between us and God. And because of our nature being as such, we did not look for God, search for Him. We didn't seek no fellowship with Him because we're dead. But one day, God in mercy reached down and quickened us, giving us life that we might have eternal life. Now, you understand that there's a lot of different opinions as to what salvation is. Now, some think that because of their culture and of their race, that they have their own means of obtaining salvation and going to heaven. And that's true among Native American people, among Black American people, Asian people. Some are of the opinion, they say, well, it doesn't matter what you believe, we're all working toward the same thing. And that's kind of the consensus of our society, even those that are in maybe in the same culture that we're in, or the same race that we may be. Some have the idea that they have got to work to get to heaven, and God's got a scale, and one day He's going to take this scale, whatever, if your works are good and they outweigh the bad, then He'll let you in, you see. And if not, then you don't get in. So there's all kinds of ideas about how one can obtain salvation and go to heaven. But the biblical way teaches us that salvation is of the Lord. It's by the grace of God. Now notice there, look at Romans chapter 3 by way of introduction, and look at verse number 12, and you'll see in this passage of Scripture that one's goodness is not sufficient enough to save him. Now there are a lot of good people out yonder, good moral people. But the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 12, they're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. One's goodness is not going to save him and get him to heaven. Look at Romans chapter 3, and verse number 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Well, not even doing what's right. One's righteousness is not sufficient enough to get him to heaven, you see. Look at verse number 20 of Romans chapter 3. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Even those who would try to keep the moral law, the Ten Commandments, or just the laws of the Scripture in general, is not enough to save a man from his sin. And when you come back to our text, Ephesians chapter number 2, look at verse number 9. He says, not of works, lest any man should boast. And there he makes it very clear then Not even good works or works will get you to heaven. So it's not by righteousness, goodness, or the law, or good works, but it's got to be, and it is by the grace of God. Now, when you come to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1, he says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." In verse number 1, you'll see that before God saved us, we were dead in sin. This morning, if you don't have Christ in your heart, the Bible describes you to be dead in sin. Now, he says this, "And you hath he quickened." That word quicken carries the idea to make one alive. And you understand this, that the only way that a dead person can be saved from his sin, talk about being dead spiritually, if he's quickened by the Spirit of God, and that's a supernatural work that only the Lord can do. And when he does that, that will be a spiritual resurrection. When you get saved, you're no longer dead in trespasses and sin, but now you're alive in Christ Jesus. Now, you understand when we talk about being dead, just how dead is dead. Amen? Well, I believe it's graveyard dead. I mean, I'm talking about the kind of being dead that where there's no awareness of a true God. When a man is dead in trespasses and sin, lost without Christ, there is no awareness of a true and living God. Why? Because he's dead. No fellowship there. No relationship there. Now, there are those who have their opinions about God, but most of them are misconceptions. Some refer to him as being the man upstairs. Some refer to him as a great spirit. Some have the idea that he's a helpless God, that he's wringing his hands back and forth just hoping everything's going to pan out, you see. But you understand this, we're talking about a God that's sovereign, that's over everything. And if this sovereign God doesn't show you mercy, you'll never be quickened from your sin. So that you understand then, being dead in sin talks about no awareness of a true God. Also, to be dead in sin talks about there's no activity in God. Now, there's some folks out yonder who are religious and who honestly think that they are worshiping and working and serving God by what they do. But only a spiritual man, only a person being born again, knows about activities in regards to worshiping God. Following His leadership, hearing His voice, knowing when He's speaking to you from His Word. Only God's people know something about that. Well, for a dead man, not only is there no awareness, no activity, but there's also no appetite for God. I mean, you know what an appetite is, amen? Here in a little while, Brother Raymond, don't shut up. You know, your appetite might get a little strong when it comes to mealtime, amen? What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this, that you, it's a hunger, isn't it? And you want to satisfy the hunger. And if you're saved by the grace of God, brother, you have an appetite for Him. That's why I like going to church, amen? I like to go here preaching. And brother, I like to preach. Why? Because I got an appetite for God. Just can't get enough. About the time that I think I'm full, man, I get hungry again, amen? So then you understand then, a dead man has no appetite. A dead man has no ability to come to God when he gets ready. Now there's some out yonder, even among some Baptist ranks, that believe that you can come to God anytime you want to. That you can get saved anytime that you want to. But you understand this, that when a person gets saved, he gets saved because God wants you to. Amen? And you're not going to come a day sooner or a day later. You'll come at that time appointed. Man has no ability within himself to come to the Lord. Now, there was a group of Baptists up in New Hampshire years ago, and today we call them the Free Will Baptists. And their thinking was this, that, and it still is their thinking, that man's will is free, which means that he can, at his own choosing, come to God anytime he chooses to do so. Well, they became known as free willers because they believed in the free will of man. Well, here come a group of Baptists, this New Hampshire group of Baptists, a group of Baptists in that part of the country, to refute those doctrines that the free wills had come up with. They wrote what we call the New Hampshire Confession of Faith. And it was designed to refute that free will doctrine, you see, where Baptists and Bible believers believe that man cannot come to the Lord in his own strength and power. It's by the power of God. So do you understand then that when we talk about man being dead, we're talking about him being dead to the point that even his will is caught up in the boundaries of his nature, which is being dead. And he can only choose to do what he can do in the boundaries of that nature and nothing else. If God doesn't show mercy and quicken and set him free out of that depraved nature or being dead, he'll never wake up. He'll never come alive. Now, somewhere along there, when the Lord does quicken us and opens up our eyes and our hearts and mind, there's that work of regeneration. Then responsibility is placed in our hands to repent and to believe. You understand this, that modern religion puts it like this. They say that you got to repent and believe so that you can be born again or regenerated. Well, that only kind of sounds right, doesn't it? But it's not. What's wrong with that? Well, you see, the fruits of regeneration is repentance and faith. Which means then, in order for you to repent, in order for you to believe, God has to quicken. God has to regenerate. God has to effectually call you, give you life that you might hear from heaven. And then the gift of repentance and faith is given to you that you might repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There again, salvation lies in the hands of God. And you understand this morning, if you're dead in sin, if the Lord doesn't quicken you and give you the gift of repentance and faith, you'll never turn from sin. But at that time, man is set free to where he can believe or where he can repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you read verse number 1, it said, "You have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." And you understand this, when he does quicken us and make us alive, we will acknowledge the fact that we are sinners. We'll come to agreement with the Lord that we are exactly what God said we were. And brother, we'll confess that. And my friend will also forsake all of that. Now he gives a couple verses there to describe what it is to be a sinner. Verse number 2 says, "Wherein times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Alright, verse number 2, you find that not only we were dead, but we also are described to be disobedient children. Now, he says that in times past ye walked how? according to the course of this world. Now, you meet here in a brick building. And if you'll go outside and look at that brick, it's laid by courses. Which means that the bricklayer had to build a corner lead of bricks. He does it with a level. And he went down to the other side of the building and he built another corner lead out of bricks. Then he took a string and he pulled that string from one corner to the other. And that bottom brick on the corner here is the same height, the same position as the brick on this corner is. So that when he pulls that string now, he's going to lay the brick according to that line or that string. They call it laying it to the line. And that first line of bricks is called a course of bricks. Well, what happens then once he lays that first course of bricks, he'll move the line up to the next brick and he'll lay the second course, you see. And he follows that line and that course all the way until he finishes and reaches the top of the building. Well, the idea is this, that before God saved us, that's exactly like we were. We're like a bunch of bricks. Amen? Dead in trespasses, sin, no life, cold, hard. And we just simply did like the bricklayer did, my friend. We were just following the course. And that's it. Well, you understand this, that before God saved us, that's the reason why it was easy for us to go along with everybody else. Whatever they was doing, we wanted to be part of that, didn't we? We didn't want to be the person who stood out. And if it was acceptable practice, then that's exactly what we wanted. Whether it was doing something, or dressing like them, or behaving, or even our language. Have you ever noticed how people catch on real quick to a phrase? It just comes, you see. We're following the course of the world. Of course, what God's saying is this. This is what we were before God saved us according to the prince of the power of the air. In other words, this course we're following was in accordance to who? To the prince and the power of the air. Speaking of Satan. And by the way, Satan at this present time does rule the atmosphere. And so he's the one who's actually the bricklayer, amen? He's the one who is, you know, setting the course here. And because of man being dead in sin, they just ignorantly, blindly follow that course. Then he says this, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That talks about the rebellion that's in the nature of every sinner. And you understand this, that rebellion is displayed even at birth. The Bible says we speak lies coming from the womb. Now we've got some babies in here. And as sweet and as innocent as they may seem, and cuddly and cute, they're little sinners, amen? With a depraved nature. And by now, you already know, this is, of course, I know Manny knows this by now, amen? That Cecilia has already learned how to lie. And you see, Mandy didn't have to teach Cecilia how to do that. Why? Because it's in Cecilia's nature. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this, that we are born with a nature of sin and rebellion And as we get older and progress in life, there again we are tempted to engage in sin. And our parents spend most of the time teaching us what's right, because you'll automatically do what's wrong. So that you understand this then, when he talks about children of disobedience, he's talking about those then who disobey the laws of God. And we start out disobeying from the womb, and we'll continue to do so because it's in our nature to do so. But when God saves us from our sin, changes our heart, He puts in us a desire to serve and live for Him. And even though we're still in this depraved body, and even though this nature is still there, we still have an urge, a desire to sin, and sometimes we do. But at least when the Lord comes to live in your heart, my friend, He gives you a desire to serve Him, a new nature. And when that old nature begins to pop up, the Spirit of God will bring it to your attention and remind you that that's wrong. And if you do wrong, my friend, He'll work on your conscience. And you'll get to feeling guilty and miserable. Why? Because you know you've sinned and you offended God, and you don't want to stay that way, so you've got to make it right. And that's true in every believer, isn't it? But when you're lost, there are times that you'll do things wrong and your conscience may bother you. But generally what happens is this: you'll learn to go ahead and do it again and again, and after a while that conscience doesn't bother you much anymore. That person who first went out and stole something, it probably bothered their conscience a bit. But the next time it got easier and easier. Now you got folks out yonder that can steal and not blink an eye, not lose a night's sleep over it, not concerned. Why? Because you see, they're children of disobedience, following the course of this world. Verse number 3 talks about the same thing: among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. He talks about man's nature by saying that our conversation in times past, that word conversation talks about a manner of living. And he says this: it was in the lust of our flesh. In other words, what this flesh desired and wanted, that's what we did. No desire to please God. We were a selfish creature. And the world says this. They say, well, whatever feels good, do it. Whatever feels right to you, then it's right. But according to Scripture, that's wrong, isn't it? You cannot let the flesh rule your life. Why? Because the Bible talks about our heart being deceitfully wicked. Now, have you ever heard somebody say, listen to your heart? Some will say, let your conscience be your guide. Well, sometimes that can be a good thing, but sometimes it's not. A lot of these children's movies sometimes are big on that. Listen to your heart. Well, you understand this, that you can't always trust this flesh, but you can trust the Word of God. There's a difference, you see. God's people are governed by principle. not the flesh. If I were allowed to allow my emotions and my flesh to govern the decisions that I make, I'd be in trouble. As parents, sometimes we wrestle with that because when our children do wrong, and believe it or not, young people, we don't like to punish you, spank you, or get on to you. It's not a very pleasurable thing for a parent to do. If I were to allow how I felt and my emotions to justify or to govern me, then I'd probably just let some things pass and not say anything. But biblical principle teaches me this, that if I don't say something, if I don't teach, if I don't train, if I don't spank, if I don't punish as a parent, then my child is going to grow up rebellious. No respect for authority. No respect for the law. And my friend, if they'll not obey me, they're not going to obey their teachers. They're not going to obey the local police. They're not going to obey the society. And my friend, I'm contributing to their sins and to their crimes by letting them get away with some things. Biblical principle tells me this, I've got to teach and train. I can't let my emotions get in the way. Well, at the same time, our society is governed to manipulate your emotions. There again, use the television. That's one of the biggest tools. You'll watch a show on television, and it may be a man and wife, and he's real mean and hateful and mistreats her and the kids and all this stuff, and here's another guy who becomes a knight in shining armor. He shows up on the scene, and of course he becomes the guy that tries to rescue her from her sorry low-down husband, and of course, and who are you rooting for? Aren't you rooting for the guy in the shining armor? Well, you understand this, that they're manipulating your emotions. And that contributes to a lot of the thinking of our day and time, you see. And I'm not implying that that man is right who's mistreating his wife, but the point is this, that we know that when a couple gets married, they're supposed to be married forever, amen? Well, if you understand this, we cannot be governed by the flesh. So the Scripture says this, desires of the flesh, or lust of the flesh, fulfilling desires of the mind, flesh and of the mind. Well, not only is our flesh a problem, but our mind, our thinking, is also a problem. And that gets back to that thinking about biblical principle. You cannot let the flesh and your thinking govern your life. You've got to let the Word of God do so. And the best way to do that is simply read the book. Amen? Study the book. Why? Because this will influence your thinking. It'll help you to know what to do and what's right, you see. He goes on to say this, and we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Not only were we dead in trespasses and sin, but we were also under the wrath of God. Children that were in rebellion and disobedience. This morning, if you're lost without Christ, that's how you stand before God this morning. Now look at verse number 4. But God. Now after saying all this about what we were before God saved us, or what you are this morning if Christ is not living in your heart, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Now, we already said that righteousness, goodness, the law, and works that we try to generate from this flesh cannot save us. But when you see this verse of Scripture, it begins with God. There again, looking at Ephesians chapter 1, God in eternity past purposed to save a people. In Christ Jesus, He chose a people before the foundation of the world. He predestinated, He marked off the boundaries ahead of time that those whom He chose would be saved, and circumstances would lead up to the point where they would get to a place where He would one day save them from their sin, place them in His family, give them rights and privileges because of the adoption, you see. Well, when it began with but God, that He's the one who's the author and the initiator of our salvation, then He says, who is rich in mercy. Now that word rich carries the idea of something that's endless in its supply. There's an abundance of it there. There's resources in it. And you understand this, when God reached out and saved you from your sin, that you understand this, it was because of His grace, because of His mercy. Rich in mercy. In other words, there was an endless supply. It didn't matter how far in sin you went, how much you obeyed the lust of the flesh, how disobedient and rebellious that you were, all that doesn't matter when God reaches down and shows you mercy. Why? Because whatever you've done and whatever you've said or wherever you've been, God's able to override and overcome that and deliver you out of your sin. There's no sinner too hard for God, my friend, that He cannot save. Now sometimes, you and I may kind of think that way. I mean, I've known some fellows on some of these reservations that, man, they're mean. And my thinking was, I don't know if they'll ever get saved or not. But I've seen some get saved, amen. I've seen God change some hearts of some people that I would have thought would, you just never thought that'd be that way. Well, I'm thankful that we serve a God of mercy. Not only is He rich in mercy, but He says, for His great love wherewith He loved us. Look at Jeremiah chapter 31. And look at verse number 3. The Bible says, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, have I loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Now what's He saying there? I have loved thee with what? An everlasting love. Therefore, because of that reason, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. There's that quickening power, that regenerating power. Because of His everlasting love, God quickens, draws, and brings sinners to repentance and faith. So when the Bible says, for His great love wherewith He loved us, did you understand this, that it's the kind of love that loved us before the foundation of the world. It's the kind of love that loved us that when we were born in the physical sense, in our depraved estate, our nature was dead and trespassed in sin, as we exercise rebellion and disobedience and we're enemies of God, under the wrath of God. My friend, I'm thankful that in eternity past, He still loved me. He loved me now. He loved me then. And He's going to love me forever. In love, in spite of all that I've done, He came and showed me mercy, and He quickened me and gave me life. You understand this? I'm talking about a real salvation that does a work in the heart of a sinner. It's a supernatural act that comes from God. And you understand that when He reaches down and He takes that old sinner, it doesn't matter what you are, what you've done, what you've been, my friend, He'll save you. And my friend, He's motivated by the love that He has for you as a sinner. Well, then you understand then, there's rich mercy and there's great love. He goes on to say this, even when we were dead in sins, hath done what? Quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Look at John chapter 6. Look at verse number 44. He says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And I'll raise him up at the last day. Now, the reason why he says no man can come to me is because he's dead. Except, here's the exception. Except the Father which has sent me, talking about Christ, being sent by the Father, do what? Draw Him. Well, when you read that verse then, even when we're dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. It's the Spirit of God who quickens or who draws. And that word, to draw, talks about pulling. It's kind of like this. Now, go ahead and sit there, brother. Just stay there. Amen? All right. Now, the Spirit's going to pull. He's going to draw. He's going to tug. But see that resistance? Amen? Didn't you resist? Sure we did. Now, some of that crowd kind of thinks that we believe that God saves against His will, our will, but that's not so. Amen? We did resist. But you know why? That God's able to save the sinner? Because He's willing and He's able.
Amen.
Now you say, Brother Raymond, how'd you do that? I'm bigger than He is. Amen? Yeah. Well, the point is this, God's bigger than you are, isn't He?
Amen.
Isn't that right? You can pull and resist all you want to. But the Bible says we become willing in the day of His power. It wasn't against our will. But you understand this, that quickening power of God as it worked on our hearts. And the more that we saw the Savior, and the more that we saw ourselves as a sinner, the day finally came that we came willingly. Overcame by the mercy and the love of a God who loved us with an everlasting love. He says this, by grace are ye saved. Well, you understand that that takes on a new meaning for you when you understand that salvation is all by grace. Nothing foreseen in the creature to merit salvation. It's been by the kindness, the unmerited favor of a merciful God who chose you in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world, and at a time appointed, He came, He sought you out, He found you, and gave you life by quickening, by the new birth, by regeneration. Now, how do you know a person's being regenerated? Is because he'll repent and he'll believe. That's the results. That's the fruit of it. And that repentance, we talked about that Sunday morning, remember? A change of mind. talking about the intellect. A change of heart, talking about the emotions. A change of direction, talking about the will. Our will was caught up in the boundaries of our depraved nature. But now it's been set free where we can repent and believe. Folks, that's the work of God. I can't save you. The church can't save you. We can't do nothing. Amen? It's all of the Lord. And when you think about it, raise the question, well, why would God save me? Well, all that I can say is for His good pleasure and for His glory. That's all that I know. But I'm thankful that He did. As we all stand, bow our heads and close our eyes.